passage that we're going to be looking at today actually speaks directly to that. Where do we find satisfaction? Where do we find sustenance? Where is it to be found? And we find that in the passage that we're looking at this morning, because the passage we're looking at this morning asks an implicit question. And that question is, do you need a change of diet? Now, you may say, well, that's a very odd question for this passage to be asking. That's a very odd thing for you to ask us this morning, Pastor. Do I need a change of diet? Well, let's think about this, though, because we know that our diet affects our overall health, right? Our diet affects our overall health. It affects us. It affects our ability to do things, but more than that, it affects our desire and our drive to do things. If we have a very poor diet, then not only are we going to be poor physically, but we're not really going to have much motivation. We're not going to have much desire. We're not going to have much push to really do or accomplish anything in our lives. And that is true physically, but it is so much more true when it comes to the spiritual level. And that's the question that is being posed this morning, is not do you need a change of diet physically, but do you need a change of diet spiritually? What are you eating spiritually? If you find yourself, and most Christians probably find themselves to fall somewhere in this category when it comes to their spiritual diet. Your diet spiritually consists of a short devotion and a sermon on Sunday when you have time for it. That's the vast majority of Christians, that is their spiritual diet. They'll read a devotion every now and then, they'll listen to a sermon every now and then, and that is their entire diet. It's the equivalent of eating some powdered donuts for breakfast and then nothing else. You're probably going to find yourself to be spiritually sluggish. You're not going to have much motivation, you're not going to have much desire. We've been focusing this entire year, make Jesus known. You can't make Jesus known if you're not eating the right diet. You're not even going to want to make Jesus known if you're not surviving and subsisting on the correct diet. So what is that diet? Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. This is our sixth week going through John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 begins with the very famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And following Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, we actually find him offering himself. Jesus offers himself as spiritual food for any who would come to him. He says, I am the bread. Come, eat of me. Go back, just look at some of these passages. Go back to verse 27, John 6, 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Verse 32, jump down to verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, jump down to our text this morning. We're going to be starting in verse 48. I'm going to read through this very quickly. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. There is a lot to unpack here this morning, church, but as we see, Jesus makes it very, very clear. What is your diet? What is your spiritual diet? Because that will affect everything. If you have a poor, sugary, spiritual diet, then you will struggle and you will be sluggish. You will have no motivation because you're not pursuing and enjoying the sustenance of life that Jesus gives. So there's a few points that I want us to see here. And we're going to spend the majority of our time on the first one. So when it takes 30 minutes to get through the first point, don't be like, oh my gosh, Pastor, we're going to be here for over an hour. We will be here for over an hour, but you're going to be okay. So I'm going to go back to verse 48. I'm going to read through verse 55 again. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. What is Jesus saying? Because on the surface, that sounds like a kind of a gross passage. It does. It sounds kind of gross. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. Jesus, is there maybe a better way you could have phrased that? Like, I don't think you're going to win many converts telling people they have to eat you. I mean, maybe today that would work with the whole zombie craze and everything like that, but I just don't see that working very well at that time. So, like I said, we're going to unpack this, and there is a lot to unpack here. But before we dive into exactly what Jesus is saying, I want to make clear what he is not saying, because there is a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation when it comes to this passage. So, for example, the predominant view of the Roman Catholic Church, of the Orthodox Church, is that this is a passage that is talking about communion. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. So what Jesus is saying is, if you are to have eternal life, then you must participate in communion and you must consume the body and consume the blood. This is where the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation comes from. Transubstantiation, if you are unfamiliar with the phrase, says that when a person takes Holy Communion, they are actually physically ingesting the body. So when you take the bread or you take the cracker, whatever it is, it will actually change and become the physical body of Christ. And when you drink the wine, it will transform and it will become the actual physical blood of Jesus. Hopefully you know that I don't agree with that. And I don't. I don't think that that is a viable and accurate understanding of the passage. And there's a lot of reasons for it, but I'll just give you four. Why is this not talking about communion? Because it's not. communion, the Lord's Supper, that is not in view here in any way, shape, or form. Studied this passage. A lot of people have studied this passage. I don't see how anyone could truly study it and walk away from it thinking that the Lord's Supper is actually in view here. Here's why. First reason, number one, Lord's Supper hasn't been instituted yet. When did Jesus institute the Lord's Supper? The night before his crucifixion, at the Last Supper. He was with his disciples, Matthew 26, and it is there that he institutes what we know as communion. He's sitting there with his disciples. He's telling them, again, I'm about to go to the cross. So in remembrance of the sacrifice that I am about to do on your behalf, this is my body, this is my blood, take, eat, and remember me. Remember what I've done. That doesn't happen for a year from this point. So it would be ridiculous to assume that in this entire passage, Jesus is giving teaching about a doctrine that he never even gave out yet. So no, that first and foremost, communion has not even been instituted by the Lord Jesus at this point. But secondly, notice who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to Jews, right? And these Jews, are they believers or are they unbelievers? Not a trick question. Are they believers or are they unbelievers? They're unbelievers. Who is communion for? Believers. We know this. When Jesus broke the bread in Matthew 26 and he told his disciples to do this, he said, do this in remembrance of me for what I have done for you. If you're an unbeliever, then you don't believe that Jesus did anything for you. So how can you remember him? But also, more than that, you go to 1 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 11. Paul gives some very specific teaching regarding the Lord's Supper. And in that passage, he makes it very, very clear. Not only do you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to partake in communion, you also better make sure that you don't have any unconfessed sin on your heart. You better make sure that when you come to take communion, you do it with the right heart, with the right mind, with the right spirit. Otherwise, you are inviting the judgment of God upon yourself. It is a very serious thing to partake in. It is only for believers. And Jesus is talking to unbelievers. Thirdly, what is the result of eating of Jesus' flesh and drinking of his blood? He says that the result is eternal life. The result is salvation. Well, the Lord's Supper is for those who are already saved, so they already have eternal life. Therefore, why is he telling them to do this so that they will receive eternal life? When we know that salvation is by the grace of God through faith and not by the participation of rituals. And then finally, again, this kind of goes along with what I just said. The Lord's Supper does not produce the results that this says the results will be. This says that the result of eating his body and drinking his blood is eternal life. The result of the Lord's Supper, the result of communion, as Jesus says in Matthew 26, as it is pointed to in other places in the New Testament, the result of participating in the Lord's Supper is one, the remembrance of Jesus, and two, the fellowship of believers. That is the result of communion. Salvation is never in view when we are looking at specific teachings of communion and the Lord's Supper. So, that's just four, but there are a lot more. As far as Jesus saying, eat my body, drink my blood, it's symbolic, okay? It is a symbolic saying. Jesus did use symbolism when he spoke. It is kind of nonsense to look at this and treat this as a true, literal, Jesus is saying, I've got to eat his actual body and drink his actual blood. That makes no sense. We know that makes no sense. There are plenty of other things that Jesus said in the New Testament about himself that we know he was speaking symbolically. For example, Jesus said, I am the door. We all know that was symbolic, right? He wasn't saying he was an actual physical door. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Again, symbolic. He was not saying he was an actual grapevine. We all know this. We all understand that he was speaking symbolically. The same is true here. He is speaking symbolically. But that does raise a very important question. And that is, what is he really saying then? He's talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. Pastor, what is it that he's saying, and why does he say it in this way? Great questions. We're going to look at that. So what does he actually mean? Well, in short, I believe that this means eating Jesus' flesh, drinking Jesus' blood, is a reference to believing in or appropriating personally his death on the cross as your only hope for eternal life. You personally have to believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and personally understand and know and believe him to be your personal savior. You have to pursue, you have to partake of Jesus personally. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to be the one to do it. That is what Jesus means when he says all this. And we know this. Look at the parallels, okay? We're in the same exact passage. We're not going to change passages or anything. Look at the same exact passage. Go back to verse 40. Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Very succinct, very straightforward. No questions. We all understand what he's saying there. Eternal life is the result of looking to and believing in Jesus. And on that last day, he will raise up those who look to and believe in the Son of God as their Savior. Okay, we know that. It's very clear. Now jump down to verse 54. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And what? "And I will raise him up on the last day." Give you guys a little bit of a hermeneutics lesson today. Whenever we come across a verse of scripture that seems odd, it seems a little bit difficult to really understand what exactly is being said. Why exactly is it being said in this way? Take that verse and compare it to something that is clear. Now, we could do this with a whole lot more than just verse 40, but I'm using verse 40 because this is the same exact talk that Jesus is giving. We're not really changing scenery here. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the group of Jews. In verse 40, he makes it clear. You have to look to the Son and believe in the Son, and if you do that, you will have eternal life and you will be raised up on the last day. And then he changes out the language when he comes to verse 54. And rather than saying, you need to believe in me, he says instead, you need to eat of my body and drink of my blood. And if you do that, you will have what? Eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. With the results being the same, we can understand and know that when Jesus says, eat of my body, drink of my blood, he's using the same meaning. It's the same exact meaning of look to me and believe in me. That is what he means. That is what he is saying. And you may be saying, okay, I see that, Pastor. I see that that's probably the meaning, but still, why does he say it that way? That just seems like such a strange, weird thing for Jesus to do. Why would he phrase it in this way? Why would he not just continue saying what he has been saying, that if you look to me and you believe in me, then I will give you eternal life? Why doesn't he just say that over and over again? To which I would respond to you by saying, you want me to tell you what was going through Jesus' mind? Well, can't do that. But I do think that there are some very clear reasons why Jesus changes the language here a little bit. And first and foremost, it's because, remember who these Jews were. Remember what they were expecting and what they were wanting from Jesus. Is the same group of people who just the day before, a couple of days before, this is the same group of people who was present and received the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Same group of people. They were there. They saw the whole thing. They actually ate the food. They were part of the group that ate their fill. So what is it that they really want from Jesus? They want him to be the Messiah, absolutely. But what kind of Messiah did they want him to be? Did they want someone who was going to come and actually be a savior? Did they want someone who was going to come and take away their sin? Who was going to cleanse them from their sin? Is that what they wanted? No. That's not what they wanted at all. So in using this type of language, Jesus is actually making it very clear to his audience. I'm not what you want me to be. I'm not even what you think me to be. I'm so much more. And the work that he was going to do was so much greater than simply providing a meal for 5,000 people. Providing a meal for 5,000 people is nothing compared to the salvation that he will provide for the world. Because look, go back to verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is what? It's my flesh. Jesus is actually telling them how he's going to provide salvation. It's through his body. He is going to sacrifice his body and his blood for the payment and remission of sin. That is what he's going to do. And it's what he had to do. There was no other way. Think about this for just a moment, church. Imagine if Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the incarnate God himself, came to earth. And he spent all of that time that he was on earth just telling people, you're lost. You're not doing things the way that I want you to do them. You need to change your ways. You need to repent. You need to be better. You need to be good. You need to do this. You need to do that. And then he just left. What was accomplished? If Jesus came and he taught, but then he just disappeared, then where does that leave humanity? It leaves humanity exactly where we were to begin with. It leaves us lost. It leaves us in desperate need of a savior. It leaves us in desperate need of reconciliation to a holy God. Jesus had to sacrifice himself. His flesh had to be given. But then there's also the whole bread analogy of this. Throughout this entire passage, he keeps calling himself the bread of life, right? He says, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. He who eats of me will live forever, right? He keeps saying this over and over again. But if you go to John chapter 12, Jesus actually says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So what does that mean? Well, in order to make bread, the grain has to die. When the grain dies, you take the stalk, you take the fruit from the grain, and then you crush it and you grind it up and you turn it into flour, and then you can use it to bake bread. What's Jesus saying with all of this? That his body is going to be broken. His flesh is the gift to the world. His blood is the gift to the world. Eat and drink of Jesus for eternal life. What is he saying with all of this? That in order to bring about salvation, he has to be broken. But then finally, and I think this is very significant, why does Jesus use this language? I think he uses this language. Number one, it's very graphic, and we know that. We can see it's very graphic language. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. Why would he say this? Because it's offensive. It's truly an offensive thing to say to a Jewish person, that you will have to eat flesh and drink blood. No, and I mean no, Jew would ever be okay with that. They would never be okay with eating somebody's flesh, drinking someone's blood. That is an abomination. They would never be okay with such a thing. So then why does Jesus say it? I think that he says it to bring the true horror of the cross to their understanding. They need to understand just how significant, just how brutal, and just how necessary the cross truly is. Because it's one thing to talk about his flesh, but he kind of takes it a step beyond that. Telling the people, you're going to have to eat my flesh, like that's bad enough. But then by following it up and saying, you need to drink my blood. I mean, that's literally just rubbing salt in a wound right here. No one is going to be pleased. No one is going to be happy that Jesus is saying this. But he says it. And why does he say it? Because, church, it's not just that his body, it's not just that his flesh was given, it's that his blood was spilled. Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Salvation can only come through the shedding of blood. Think about the Jewish religion for just a moment. Think about the Old Testament for just a moment. If you've done any sort of reading or any sort of study in the Old Testament, then you'll probably find there's a lot of sacrificing going on. A lot of sacrificing going on. Rams, bulls, doves, man, everything's getting sacrificed. Think of how bloody the Jewish religion really was. Now, we can look at that and we can say, well, that's just absolutely disgusting. And you know what? It is. It is. It is horrific. The amount of blood that has been spilled over the years because of the sin of people. It's absolutely horrific. And I think there's a reason that it's so horrific. The reason that it's so horrific is because our sin is even more horrific. We should be absolutely horrified at the thought that Jesus' blood was spilled on our behalf because of our sin. That should absolutely terrify us. Why? Because it was our fault. It was our sin that put him there. Our sin needed to be forgiven. Our sin needed to be paid for. And what was the only thing sufficient to pay for our sin? The blood of the Son of God. That should horrify us. We should be horrified. The Jews, when they heard this, they were absolutely horrified. How could somebody dare say to me, I've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood? How could somebody dare say something like that to me? That's the wrong question. The proper question is, how could I dare continue in my sin? When my sin is even more horrific to God than the shedding of blood is to me. Jesus says all this for a reason, to put everybody kind of on their heels, to make them understand something very important. Sin is a very serious thing. And the solution for sin is no less serious. So to gain eternal life, we must eat Jesus' flesh and we drink his blood. Which means what? It means we have to believe in him. And we have to believe in him personally. We have to understand who he is, that he is not just the Savior. He's my Savior. That's what it means to eat of his blood, or eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. That you personally have come in belief and faith to the Son of God because of what he did for your sin. There's a few things that I kind of want to bring out here a little bit more about this whole dietary metaphor that Jesus is using here. What it means, how we should understand what saving faith really means from all of this. The first thing is when we're talking about eating, we're talking about our diet. What are we talking about? Well, eating is a necessary response to a felt need, right? We eat. Why do we eat? We get hungry. We drink. Why do we drink? Well, get thirsty. It's a felt need. We feel the need, and so we respond and try to meet the need as we possibly can. And if you go long enough without eating or drinking, what happens? Again, not rhetoric. I'm not trying to trip you up. You're going to die. If you go long enough without eating or drinking, you're going to die. We know this. We know that that is the way it is physically. And here's the truth, church. Every single person, it doesn't matter if you are a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, every single person in the world feels that need. Every single person feels that spiritual hunger. Every single person does. The only question is, what will they try to satisfy themselves with? Because the message of Christ is very clear. Satisfy yourself with me. Come eat of me. Eat of my body, because I am the living bread. I will give you life. I will give you rest. I will give you eternity. So come eat of me. And the world will try to sidetrack us and get us to fill up on other things. The world will try to get us to fill up on alcohol, to fill up on sex, to fill up on drugs, even good things, to fill up on relationships, to fill up on family, to fill up on friends. It'll try to get us to fill up on all of these other things. And whether these things are good or whether these things are bad, understand, if that is what we have filled ourselves up with, then eventually, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to have nothing. It doesn't matter how great your friends are or how wonderful your family is. Eventually, you will die, you will stand before the Lord, and you will personally have to give an account of your life. You will personally be called on the carpet for your sin. And the only thing that is going to save you is Jesus, the true bread. Do not fill yourself up on junk. You know the famous old thing we tell our kids? Don't eat that, you're gonna spoil your dinner. I was notorious for that when I was a kid. And I maintain, this is probably, I shouldn't say that. That's not the point I wanna make. But when I was a kid, I was terrible about this because my mom, for a long time, when I was much younger, when I was like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, my mom would keep a secret stash of Snickers ice cream bars in the freezer. I knew where they were. Found them one day. It's a great day. And so I would typically get hungry, you know, around like 4:30, 5 o'clock, which is about the time that my mom is starting to think, okay, well, what am I going to make for dinner? And she's starting to prepare dinner. And more than once, she caught me. And she'd always say, you're going to spoil your dinner. And of course, my response as a 6-year-old kid was, so, I've got an ice cream bar. But I would fill up on the ice cream bars. And then when it came time to actually eat dinner, it didn't really matter if I liked the meal or I didn't like the meal. I didn't really want to eat it because I was already full. Church, that same exact thing is what is happening in the world around us. Every single person in this world has a need. They have a spiritual need and a spiritual hunger that can only be met by the body, by the bread of Jesus Christ. But they are filling themselves up with all of these other things. They feel the need, but they're trying to meet it in the wrong way. But then secondly, eating and drinking only benefits you if you actually eat and drink. And you wouldn't think that I'd have to say something like that because that's like an obvious thing. But in the world of social media that we live in, what do people typically do with their food? They taking pictures, yo. Oh, y'all, look at my steak. It's so beautiful. It's got them grill marks on it. Oh, I can't wait to eat it. You got songs about food, writing poetry about food. Oh my goodness. Doing all kinds of things with it, except actually eating it. Doesn't matter how great that food looks. If you don't eat it, it ain't doing anything for you. And the same is true of Jesus. Don't be that person who takes pictures of themselves. Like, yep. Ready for church? Going to church today, guys. Yeah, super excited. Look, got my Bible. I'm all dressed up. Don't just listen to songs on the radio and sing along with the radio because, oh, I just love the tune so much. Don't write down poetry and talk about, oh, I just feel so good about Jesus and this and that. Look, in and of itself, there's nothing really wrong with that, but if that's all you're doing, then you're not really eating. You're definitely not drinking, which means you're wasting away. Do not waste away because you spend all of your time talking about Jesus or thinking about Jesus, but never actually eating of Jesus. And then finally, it has to be personal. And I've already hit on this some, but it does. It has to be personal. I can't eat it for you. Your spouse can't eat it for you. You can't eat it for your children. We all, every single one of us, have to eat the bread of life, and we have to do it personally. That is what Jesus is talking about, church. Feeding on him is necessary for eternal life. Believing in him, trusting in him, having faith in him, that is the only way to have eternal life. And we have to do it personally. Now, I am aware that it is 11:30, and I do have two more points. But like I said, that was where we were spending the majority of our time. So these next two points are going to be fairly quick. So keep up. Second point, feeding on Jesus by faith is necessary for temporal sustenance. And I absolutely love these two verses, okay? Look at verse 56, 57. What does Jesus say? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Church, this is one of my absolute favorite promises of Scripture. Because what Jesus is saying here is so important. Verse 56, he's mentioning this intimate union that takes place between him and the one who feeds on him. There is an intimate union that takes place, a coming together, a relationship occurs. Because we eat of him, we are now in fellowship and in communion with him. The verb here, look at verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh, meaning what? So, not to get all Greek on you, but I do like to do that. The Greek word is a present participle. Which means what? It means continuous action. So what Jesus is actually saying here is not, believe in me this one time, come eat of me this one time, and then you're good. We're going to have this great union. We're going to have this great relationship because you believed in me. And then you went about your life. That's not what this means. The word literally means to come and eat and never stop eating. You eat over and over and over and over again. You never stop. As long as we are eating of Jesus, as long as we are coming back to him and feeding on him, then our relationship with him will only get stronger and stronger and stronger. That is the point that Jesus is making here. But then he makes another point, and this is what I so love about what he says here. Go to verse 57. So 56, he talks about this union that takes place between the Son and the believer. 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. What is this saying? Well, why did the Son come to earth? Because the Father sent him. And even though the Son has taken humanity upon himself, his relationship with the Father, his connection with the Father, is not weakened in the slightest. He still has perfect fellowship and perfect union with the Father. There is nothing separating the Father and the Son. Their union, their fellowship, it is perfect. But then he says that this is also true of the person who feeds their soul on Jesus. So notice how he says it. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the connection, the union between the Father and the Son is perfect. There is nothing separating the two. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. What does this mean? In a word, church, what this means is that the union between Christ and the true Christian is as real and true and close and inseparable as the union between the Father and the Son. Think about that for a minute. The relationship, the union between the true believer and the Son is as real and as true and as close and as inseparable as the relationship of the Father and the Son. Do we understand what this means? We've hit on this before. It means that absolutely nothing can separate us from the Son. The true believer, the one who has truly put faith and trust in Jesus, the one who is continuously eating of him, coming back to him, eating more and more and more, that relationship, inseparable. Nothing can damage it. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can take it away. It is as certain as the relationship of the Father with the Son. Church, that's incredible. That's why this is one of my absolute most favorite promises of the scripture. Because Jesus makes it very clear. You come to me, you stay with me, nothing will ever change that. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. Whatever comes along, whatever difficulty, whatever valley, whatever temptation, whatever comes along, it's going to be okay. Because you're with me. We have to feed on Jesus, church, and we have to feed on him for sustenance. And I've already said this, the implication here is very clear. Eat often. Don't stop. Don't be that person who waits or says, you know what? I ate of Jesus last week, I'm okay. I read the Bible some last week. I went to church on Sunday, so I'm okay. I've had enough. I'm full. No, you're not. We have to eat. Most people, the recommendation is that we eat 3 meals a day physically, right? Now, I'm not going to ask if you do that or not. I don't do that. I skip breakfast. But, and I know Daphne's going to get mad at me, like, Pastor, you can't skip breakfast. But I skip breakfast because you know what? Got better things to do. But we're told, in order to be a truly healthy individual, you should eat 3 meals a day. And now they're saying eat 3 meals a day and even snack a little bit in between. Which means basically you need to be eating all day, every day. I know. See where I went with that? That's not right. I know. Don't get on to me for it. I know. But we're supposed to be eating. And really, we're not supposed to wait to eat until we feel super hungry. We're not supposed to feel really, really hungry and then go gorge ourselves on this one big meal. That's technically not healthy. But we're supposed to eat a little bit consistently, over and over and over again. Yet when it comes to Christ, we somehow think that we're perfectly satisfied if we just come to his word and we seek him and we look for him for 5 minutes every couple of weeks. Or we say it's sufficient if I just go to church and I listen to the pastor preach, because as we all know, the pastor is really long-winded. He just can't shut up. It's perfectly sufficient if I just go to church and I listen to him talk for 50 minutes to an hour. Then I'll be good. No. That's not what he says. You are not going to be spiritually healthy. Personally, you will not be spiritually healthy. Your relationship with Christ will not be spiritually healthy if you are only eating of him every couple of weeks or even every few days. We're supposed to be coming to him over and over and over again. Because we find our sustenance in him. So my recommendation to everyone, find a time to do this. Set a time, set a schedule. Because the truth is, we already have a schedule built in for our physical meals. Everybody eats breakfast either before they leave the house or on the way to work. Everybody eats lunch somewhere around 12 o'clock, maybe a little before, maybe a little after, depending on what your schedule is. Everybody eats lunch around that time. Everybody eats dinner at some point in the evening. We all have already built into our schedules set times for our physical meals. Why should we think that our spiritual meals should somehow be less important? If we're going to schedule our physical meals, why are we not scheduling our spiritual meals? Schedule your spiritual meals. Have a time with him in the morning. Have a time with him in the afternoon. Have a time with him in the evening. A great thing to do, schedule your spiritual meal around your physical meal. Because you already know you're going to be eating physically. Schedule your spiritual meal around that time too. But schedule your spiritual meals. Don't just wait and hope that at some point you'll feel spiritually hungry enough that you'll open up God's word and say, okay, well, maybe I could read or learn something here today. Be consistently coming back to it over and over again. And then finally, and we're almost done, I promise, feeding on Jesus by faith is necessary for temporal and eternal satisfaction. Look at verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Again, Jesus is making this connection because the Jews already made the connection. They asked him, and so Jesus is making the connection between himself and Moses, between the bread that he offers and the bread that God provided the Israelites in the wilderness. And he makes this connection multiple times, and he already did it multiple times in the passage that we have gone through this morning. But he says each and every time, your fathers, they were in the wilderness, and they ate the manna. They ate the bread that was provided for them in the wilderness. And what happened to them? They died. Why? Because that bread was not sufficient for spiritual life. So he says, come and eat of me, and you will be satisfied. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. We can have total and complete satisfaction, both now and in eternity, when we eat of the bread of Christ. Remember, go back to the very beginning of chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. We have the miracle of the 5,000. And scripture says specifically what? They ate their fill. Everybody ate as much as they wanted. No one walked away hungry. There was no little kid walking away and saying, Mommy, can we go to McDonald's? I didn't eat enough. That didn't happen. Everybody ate their fill. Everybody was completely and utterly satisfied with what Jesus provided. And the same is true when we talk about spiritually. What is sufficient for our physical health in Christ is sufficient for our spiritual health in Christ. We feed on Jesus and it's enjoyable. We find peace, we find joy, we find satisfaction. But then with eternity, I always go back to Psalm 16 where David says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. So the question is very simple this morning, church. What is your diet? What does your diet consist of? Are you satisfied in Christ? Are you satisfied in Christ alone? When we talk about eating the bread of Christ, drinking the blood of Christ, what does that look like for you? And you may be sitting there and saying, well, you know what? I read a devotion every day. Okay? That's okay. I'm not going to tell you to stop doing that. There can be benefit in that sort of thing. The problem is most Christians today subsist in their devotion time, not on God's word, but on a devotional. Devotionals do not have the bread of life. His word has the bread of life. This is what you should be filling yourself on. I'm not telling, and like I said, I'm not saying you shouldn't read a devotional, that you can't read a devotional, that it's bad to read a devotional. There's a lot of them out there, and some of them are very good. But none of them are good enough to take the place of his word. So what are you feeding on? What do you keep going back to? Are you truly feeding on the Son? Are you gaining satisfaction? Are you gaining sustenance from his word? Because I got to bring it back to his promise. And not just the promise of eternal life, not just the promise of being resurrected, but the promise that here and now, our relationship, our union, our fellowship with the Son is as certain and as inseparable as the relationship of the Father with the Son. And that is such a beautiful truth and a beautiful promise. That our relationship with Christ is as certain as his relationship with his Father. So why would you not want to keep coming back to him? Come back to Christ. Feed upon Christ. Open up his word. Spend time reading. Spend time studying. Spend time praying over his word. And say, Father, would you please reveal your truth to me? Reveal your words. Reveal your wisdom to my heart. Show me more of who you are. Show me more of my walk with you. Strengthen me as I yearn to walk and live in faithfulness and obedience to your calling and your direction. So the question is very simple, church. Do you need a change of diet? When we think about living in obedience to Christ, making Jesus known, going out into neighborhoods, going out to the grocery store, going into our places of work and telling people about the goodness of Christ, if that is something that just drains you, you have absolutely no motivation at all to do something like that, then you probably need a change of diet. You probably aren't living and sustaining yourself on his word, but something else. Because when we find ourselves being sustained by him, being sustained by the bread of Christ, being sustained by his word, then we'll find that we're a lot more spiritually healthy. We're a lot more spiritually active. We're a lot more willing. We're a lot more motivated to do things in obedience according to his call and his guidance and his direction. Or maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never actually taken that first bite of Jesus. You've never tasted the true living bread that he offers. You have that opportunity this morning. You can taste of the bread right now. You can come, you can put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You can receive eternal life right now. You can begin that union, that fellowship with the Son of God right now. Just put your faith in him. Believe in him. Call out to him, and he will answer, and he will be there. So however the Lord is moving and however he is speaking this morning, I encourage everyone to please respond. Respond to the calling and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth of what we read from Jesus this morning. The truth of what it means to eat of the bread of life. The joy and the peace and the satisfaction that you bring. And the certainty of the relationship that follows. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the body and blood of the Son. Would you please speak to hearts and minds this morning and bring people into relationship for the first time and into deeper relationship with you this morning. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand, church?